Tonight, if we do have any guests here in the house, if you could, welcome. We also would like for you to go to our Welcome Center, which is out in the lobby. My daughter's over there giving me thumbs up, like, you're doing great, Dad. But, hey, we want to connect with you. If you are a guest in person, just head out to our Welcome Center out in the lobby, and we just want to ask for some information from you. And then we also would like to give you a small little gift. And if you just so happen to be viewing us for the first time online, we want to welcome you as well. And there should be a bit.ly link on the page that you can go to connect and fill out some information. We also tonight have some giving options for you. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. So we have options for you to give cheerfully. Amen. One is online, where you can go to the website and go to cgcmadison.org/giving. You can do it in person by placing it in one of our offering boxes out in the foyer. And then we can also do it by snail mail as well, if you have a stamp or two laying around. And then you can also go and download the Mobile Center app. And you can give on the app itself. I do it. I love it. It's fantastic. It works great. Every Sunday morning when they say, hey, you can give, I pull out my phone and I pay my tithes. It's great. And so just for some announcements coming up, the biggest announcement is that on August 4th, starting at 10 a.m., we're going to be having Summer Fun Fest. Summer Fun Fest. Anyone? I remember that. I love it. Summer Fun Fest, woo! Starting at 10 a.m. Here in the service, we will not be having any kind of extra classes or Sunday school. All families will be in the sanctuary, and we will be celebrating 80 years worth of ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church. Fantastic. Right after service, there's going to be a church picnic. For those of you familiar with it, there's going to be inflatables outside. There's going to be a lot of other events happening, a lot of other sports events. There's going to be soccer. There's going to be a gigantic sand pit. The kids really love it. And from what I've heard, they've hidden some prizes in it this year. So I might just start acting my age a little bit and grab a shovel myself and get in there with the kids. There's going to be some wonderful food and different sports. It's going to be a fun time. And one thing that they wanted me to remind everyone, if you could, make sure you bring some lawn chairs so that you guys can have a place to sit down. If you have them, if you have a couple extra, bring some extra. I know I'm going to be bringing our little pavilion tent thing so that we can sit underneath it so we can stay in the shade. Out in the foyer on the Welcome Center, there should be some invitation cards. Go out, grab a few, invite some friends. Invite some families that you know, some neighbors. Get some people to come out and have some fun. Amen. Now, we do want to pray today. We want to pray for Zippy today. Was told that he's dealing with an infection in his blood, and the doctors don't really know what's going on. They're still trying to do some tests with it, but we really do want to pray that God would have his hand on this kid, and God would bring healing to his body. Amen. As usual, and I don't see him, but he was rolling through here a little earlier. Pastor Grant was here, and he was just came over. We talked for a little bit, but let's continue to pray for our pastor. Pray for healing in his body, healing for his ankle. Amen. And there's a lot of others here in need, a lot of other sicknesses that are going, that people are dealing with, and we've heard some good reports, but you know what? The work's not finished yet for some people. Amen. And let's just pray for those, for healing. And let's just pray for this service tonight, that God would move over the music, over the worship. God would open our hearts to his spirit and to what his word would have for us tonight. Amen. And let's just believe God to move his hand mightily in this place. Jesus, we bless you. We magnify you, God. We exalt you. We thank you, God, for this opportunity, God, to be in your house, to be in your presence, God. Lord, I pray that you would move your hand over this service, over the singers, the musicians, God. Lord, over our speaker tonight, God, that your anointing would flow through every facet of this service. God, that you would touch us, God. Open our hearts, our minds to what your word would have for us tonight, God. Lord, we pray for Zippy, God. We pray for healing over this child. We pray for your glory to move over him, God, and bring healing in his blood, God. We pray that you would give these doctors, God, insight into what's going on and help them to help him, God. Lord, we believe you, God, for Pastor Grant, God, to continue to bring healing. And God, for everyone in this house tonight, God, or that may be watching online, people who are home, God, that are dealing with sickness and illness, God, we believe you, God, to overshadow them with your glory, God. Overshadow them with your healing virtue, God. And we believe you to move mightily in this place tonight, God, in Jesus' name.
So precious, let's praise the name. Stronger, no other name. Forever I will praise the name. No other name can heal us. No other name can free us. No other name so precious. Let's praise the name.
Jesus, oh, we worship you, Lord.
We proclaim your name. other name that's stronger, no other name. Forever I will praise the name. No other name can heal us, no other name can free us, no other name so precious. Let's praise the name. No other name that's higher, no other name that's stronger, no other name. Forever I will praise the name. No other name can heal us, no other name can free us, no other name so precious. Let's praise the name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus.
Caught up in your presence, I just want.
I just want you.
I just want you.
I just want you. nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, Jesus, nothing else will do.
Everything I want you, and every Praise the Lord. If you'll stand with me if you're not already, if you can, while I read, I want to preface this by saying I apologize if I do some coughing and things. Sinus season allergy season, and I got lots of drainage, and so help me. Matthew 13:44, Jesus speaking, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, and he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And if you would pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, you're the awesome God. Help us tonight, O God. Help us hear the voice of God. Father, anoint your word. Father, minister that our hearts would receive a witness of your word and walk with you with our whole hearts, O God, and be strong in the power of your might, O God. Father, we live in perilous times, O God. Minister, O God. Help us be ready. Help us be available. Help us be fruitful. God, anoint me, your servant, tonight. And help us walk with you in the light of the Word of God. Thank you, O God, in Jesus' name, and you may be seated. I want to challenge us to rediscover the value of some Christian principles that some of us are going to recognize that we've known and practiced these things for a long time. But if I ask you to articulate them or pick them out of a list of many principles, you may or may not be able to point to them specifically. For newer Christians, these kingdom principles I'm talking about this evening are something that you will need to implement. In any case, awareness of something helps us stay focused on it. So it's good to be refreshed if you already know these things, and if not, then God's got some good things for you if you'll apply these things. All Christian people have a responsibility to learn and love and value the things that God loves and values. And I'm teaching today about four essential core values every apostolic must embrace and live by if we want to succeed in God's kingdom. Success is not predicated upon our goodness or our efforts. but on the goodness of God, but also on our willingness to align ourselves with His principles. I think that almost every page in the scripture ought to have a superimposed watermark on it, a big two-letter word, IF, that these things God makes claims and promises and establishes principles, but they're predicated upon our willingness to align ourselves with those things if we will obey God. So these core values are, number one, we must value truth. Number two, we must value spiritual growth. Number three, we must value right relationships. And number four, we must value evangelism. In the context in which I'm speaking about these things today, the word core speaks of something essential or central to our identity as a Christ-like people. And value speaks of what is significant, useful, important, or something that has worth. Embracing these core values will provide us as God's people with a guide that will help us stay focused on our purpose. Having purpose gives meaning to life. There's been a lot of articles in the last couple of years about particularly the younger generation having no purpose because truth is becoming very elusive out in our world today. So a lot of people are coming up short on being able to identify purpose in their lives. Without God in alignment with God's purpose, we squander God-given gifts on self-centered misdirection, and that's exactly what's happening. Without God in our culture or in our individual lives, we squander the gifts that God has established in our own persons. One person said, the purpose of life is not to be happy. The purpose of life is to matter. Purpose gives us something to make a difference in other people's lives, makes a difference in our own lives. Core values are first principles and help us determine our purpose and stay focused on what matters most in our walk with God. They'll enable us to live a life of fruitfulness pleasing to God. They also will help us reflect God's character in a fallen world. Other secondary values and principles may be spelled out in Scripture, and you could probably list a whole catalog full of them. But secondary values are derived from, but never contradict these four core values. Core principles are universal, and they apply in any culture, anywhere in the world. They're timeless. They never change. They certainly never change based on situation. Rather, core values help us determine what to do in a situation. Each of these core values pass all the tests. They're biblical, they engender passion, they pass the test of time, they give clarity to vision, they harmonize with other biblical principles, they are proven to work in every context. God's people have shared and implemented them since God's kingdom first began, making them constant, and they're worth fighting and even dying for. When I was applying for local license, Brother Pace was the presbyter, and they always ask you these trick questions, and he says, what's the difference between a personal preference and a biblical principle? And I kind of didn't know exactly what to think. It's hard to think, period, much less concentrate on what they want you to think about. This was in the context before I was to appear before the board, but he said a biblical principle is something you'd be willing to die for. Because they're constant, they don't change, we should be willing to die for those things because they're a matter of life and death. The four core values, and I could easily spend a lot of time on each one of these, more than one Wednesday evening. Number one, we must love and value truth. This is kind of a no-brainer. It doesn't take much imagination to arrive at the conclusion that God values truth. Scripture is chock full of statements about truth. In the King James Version, the word truth is used in 224 verses. That's just that one word, truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All of God's word is truth. We know that, and that's not a surprise to most of us. The entirety of Scripture is the work of the Holy Spirit and reveals infallible truth, both about God and about man. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In this verse, Jesus teaches that he's the very epitome of truth. He's God manifest in human flesh, the truth manifest in human flesh. God only thinks in terms of truth. Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet God, he, abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He can't deny his very nature. God being true, truth, speaking truth, establishing truth, he can't deny who he is. In Titus, and these are not won't show up on the screen, Titus 1 and 2 talks about God that cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, it was impossible for God to lie. And Revelation 21 and 8 promises that all liars find their place in the lake of fire. So as Christians, valuing truth includes searching out and implementing doctrinal truth. Most of what today passes for Christianity is built upon false doctrine. Their theology is based on the philosophies of men and not on God's word, which actually contradicts their theology. Probably all of us know people that just prefer to ignore truth, hoping it's going to go away. Sometimes living a life of a lie is easier, but that thinking is illogical and ignores the fact that there's always a reckoning day. We must love and value truth because God loves and values truth. And truth is, like I said, the entirety of Scripture is truth. And it's impossible to deny that God loves truth. But some people don't love truth. Number two, we must love and value spiritual growth. We should love growing ourselves and helping other people learn to become spiritually deeper. The problem with many in today's Christianity, and I use the term loosely, is that teaching is shallow and expectations are small. I have a friend that I went to school with, and we just kind of parted ways after we graduated from school. I hung out with him for a while, but after we got married, then it was a different story. But he contacted me again a long time after we had graduated, and he had married a gal that was in the charismatic movement. And so I thought, wow, that's cool. So that means that you're open to start talking about this, right? So over a period of months, we talked about various aspects of the Scripture, primarily about salvation. And it got down to the point where I was trying to arrange a time when I could drag my camper up there and park it in his, in his driveway and really go into this and really just help him to figure this all out. And he called me one day and he said, if you're planning on coming up here trying to convince me that because I don't speak in tongues, I'm going to go into hell, he says, you're going to waste your time. And my heart kind of sunk. And for one thing, I never did tell him and would never have told him that he's going into hell for any reason. That's not my job. I don't have that prerogative to put people in or out of hell, but I do know how to stay out of it. So it kind of frustrated me that he was so willing to, he had gone to his pastor and his pastor talked him out of anything that I was trying to establish in his heart. It's important that we value spiritual growth because God values spiritual growth. But this kind of shallowness that I'm talking about leads people to prefer to let professional ministry, and the Bible calls them hirelings, do their thinking about spiritual matters for him and that or them. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was letting this man who he calls pastor do his spiritual thinking for him. And it's like, come on, you got to be able to figure this out on your own. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And indeed, they are they which testify of me. So we can. God's given us the ability to use our brains and to decipher the Word of God and to figure out, if need be, on our own. Primarily, we need somebody to lead us along the way. Growing spiritually is about more than acquiring head knowledge. Lots of people know and use Scripture, and I would use a reference here where Jesus spoke about people calling him Lord but not doing what he said to do. In Matthew 7, 21 through 27, you look it up on your own. But to be effective, Scripture must be in our hearts and tied to right relationship with God. James 1, 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. God gives us everything we need to succeed, but it's our responsibility to take it up and live it out. When it comes down to it, there are no options. Christians are expected to grow spiritually because spiritual growth is not a static quality. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not possible to stay static. The formula is simple. If we fail to grow, we stagnate. And that's how it is in this principle of valuing spiritual growth. The Bible never sets a pace or a rate of growth. We grow at our own speed. But spiritual growth only happens if it's prioritized and if it's incorporated into godly purpose. And at Calvary Gospel Church, we've got several mechanisms in place to grow people as far and as fast as they want to go. Because God wants his people to be spiritually literate, and we understand that. One of the best ways to grow is to teach, also known as home Bible study. Whenever I witness to somebody or try to persuade somebody to look into the Scripture with me, I always try to give them direction, and I always try to offer them a home Bible study. In a recent article published in a ministerial periodical, a survey of UPCI pastors that had committed sexual misconduct and were forced by policy to step down from ministry was conducted. 20 causes of failure were cited, listing the percentage of how many ministers it had affected. Two categories were listed that affected 100% of them. 100% of the failed ministers reported that they had neglected their prayer life, and 100% of them reported that they had neglected devotional Bible reading. The Holy Spirit teaches us as we pray. No prayer life means no growing in God. No devotional Bible study and reading on your own means spiritual stuntedness or outright backsliding. These ministers that failed first to continue to grow spiritually, which began when they neglected their relationship with God, which always spills over into every other relationship. We must love and value spiritual growth because God loves and values it. Number three, we must value right relationships. We must value right relationships as opposed to wrong relationships. The entire Bible focus, if you think about the Scripture, the entirety of Scripture is designed to develop your relationship with God and with people. There's no other way about it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Jesus told a lawyer in Luke 10:27 about how to get into heaven. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments are universal moral laws and principles. The first three or four, as you want to look at it and analyze it, those first three or four commandments reveal how to have right relationship with God first. The rest are commandments about establishing right relationship with other people. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Right relationship with God is demonstrated first through right relationship with people. God understands human nature. The Word of God provides powerful tools to resolve issues that develop between people. Mostly, we just need to be willing to forgive people. That comes as a result of learning to grow spiritually. If we've been redeemed, God must be at the center of everything that we're about. The flesh is tremendously powerful. Human reasoning leads us away from right relationship with God. We want to take vengeance and get even, but God says, that's my category. You don't go there. That's my job. So he instructs us about how to mitigate problems between other individuals, and mostly just we need to learn how to forgive people. Number four, we must love and value evangelism. Jesus revealed his purpose in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul teaches in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves people. Reaching the lost should be our primary purpose and has to be always our focus. Everything we are about should revolve around helping people get right with God. Colossians 2:6, Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. If we're mandated to be Christ-like, being evangelistic or being a witness has to be right up front in every Christian's mind. Reaching the lost is what we do. We found the treasure that was hidden in a field, and if we really value that, we must share it. Pray and ask God to open a door for boldness to speak to people about their need. How much time did Pastor spend speaking about boldness and what it means? 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So we got a job to do. There's no bench warmers in the kingdom of God. Every person has a soul, and God demonstrated that he valued every soul. This was demonstrated by the fact that he came to earth as a man to redeem us from sin's power, and if we're not part of the solution, we're part of the problem. There's really no exceptions to this rule. You either are or you are not part of the kingdom of God. You either are a witness or you're not part of the kingdom of God. There's no one that gets by without being part of the witness facility of the kingdom of God. So reaching the lost costs something. We send and finance missionaries because we believe the people that live in places we can't get to live in darkness. We send out local missionaries to the next town for the same reason. We offer people home Bible studies because we know they have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. If God's allowed you to find this treasure, it behooves you to spread the wealth around. We can't allow the mission to end with us. We can't allow ourselves to be complacent about reaching out to others, to the lost. It should be a part of our DNA. And I think it is with most of us. Sometimes there's always stage fright when you're trying to talk to people about the Lord. It just is that way. It is what it is. We all have that issue going on. I never found anything comfortable about trying to persuade people about getting out of what you're doing and come and see what I'm doing. It just doesn't work. It's just uncomfortable sometimes, but you have to get over it and just do it. So being a witness or a discipler is most effective when there's a personal relationship connection, aka right relationship. When the people around you go through some kind of circumstance of life, train yourself to learn how to use every situation as a springboard or a classroom to help people to connect with what they're experiencing to the spiritual, because there is a connection. Several years ago, when I was in the trades, I try to witness to people all the time. If you think you got a tough crowd where you work, try these guys with the bark on that live in a tough, rough world, a work world, a hard-to-work world. But every time something, this one individual I was dealing with, every time something that I thought had a spiritual connection happened, I'd start to relate the spiritual component to him. And he said, where do you come up with all these things? The answer is, I come up with those spiritual examples because it's what I value. I didn't say that to him that way, but it's because it's part of my spiritual DNA to be a witness, and I care about where you're going to end up. Because it's real in me. When I found this treasure buried in a field and bought it with everything that I had, it became very valuable to me. And it was like, I've got to spread this around. I got to share this. So what should we embrace as core values? We must value truth. We must value spiritual growth. We must value right relationship. We must value evangelism. That should be part of who we are. That should be core values, core principles. Those are the things that God loves and values. I want to talk about the heart, because that's where all these values develop, in the heart or the mind. The heart is the heart, the soul, the mind, the spirit of man are often interchangeable terms. Obviously, thinking takes place in the brain. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, thinks in his heart, so is he. So I might not be able to read or I can't read your mind. But if I said, what if I said to you, I can read your mind, what would you say? You'd say, not likely. But I may not be able to read your immediate right now thoughts that you're thinking, like maybe going to Culver's after this is over with. But I certainly can see what you think, sometimes called attitude, by your words and your actions. Over time, I can see how your thinking or your heart reveals what you value by what you do. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart or his mind or his brain brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind or your heart. Transformation takes place in the mind or the heart and is about realignment with what God values. Paul said of our spiritual weapons, in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, he said our spiritual weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Strongholds develop in the mind or the heart, and they're places of resistance to God's will, to the truth of God's word. Often they're the devil's lies that we've come to believe. Paul said we can conquer strongholds or malign values by casting down those imaginations and every high thing and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You have to be able to commandeer thoughts that develop in your mind that turn, if you don't stop it from happening, it'll turn into a stronghold over time. So we have to be able to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can do this by training ourselves to recognize a stronghold and replacing it with God's word, with a truth that counters the stronghold. I'm reading a book, again, I've read it several times. The guy's name is Craig Groeschel, and the book is Winning the War in Your Mind. That's the title of it. And it's kind of simplistically written, but I really recommend it. It really brings this whole business out about how our thoughts become established and established neurological ruts in our mind so that we automatically resort to those things that we're doing that become strongholds that are, because as a human beings with finite minds, we're resistant to what God's got for us. And we fight against him. We want our will, our way, instead of God's way. And we have to be able to capture these errant thoughts and bring them into captivity and replace them with thoughts that God has got, wants us to think, so that we can start believing him instead of the lies that the enemy places in our hearts. Excuse me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, he said, but let a man examine himself. And I'm taking bits and pieces of scripture somewhat out of context, but let a man examine himself. If we value truth and right relationship, God, spiritual growth and evangelism, and are honest with ourselves and God, self-examination will cause us to take steps to stay aligned with what God values. Because it's built into the machinery that that your flesh wants to go away from the things that God wants us to believe and establish in our hearts. It's just part of the nature of the human nature, the fallen nature. And we have to recognize the power of the flesh that we live in. We live in this skin all the time, and we're subject to everything that's going on in the world and stuff we can't see, the spirit realm. So let a man examine himself. This it'll cause us to take steps to stay aligned with what God values. You examine yourself by comparing yourself to what the Word of God says. All people have a value system, whether good or bad. We must learn to self-examine and allow God's Spirit to search our hearts. That's part of what prayer does. Repentance, and reveal what's not right in our hearts. Self-examination requires that we ask of ourselves, how often do I allow what I want to overrule what God's Word instructs me to do? If you're humble, if you have a humble spirit and a right relationship with God, you can go to God and you can ask Him those things. Show me what's going on in my heart so that I can make a correction here. And I know that this works. I'm not trying to say I'm some kind of humble person. I'm just saying I know that this works. I do try to be honest with God when I'm talking to the Lord. I say, help me figure this out. Help me know what's going on in my heart so that I can get away from this negative stuff and start living in right relationship with you, my Lord. So how often do I allow what I want to overrule what God's Word tells me He wants me to do? The things we value are on display through what we do. How are the things we say we value instilled in us? How do we arrive at our values? Jesus gives the answer in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ask yourself, what's my treasure? When you're with other people, what do you talk about or focus on the most? That's part of that self-examination thing. When you're in a public place, can people recognize something different about you? What separates you from somebody else that says, I'm a Christian, but looks very worldly? If you're not manifesting the holiness of God through the outward appearance, there's something wrong with the heart. When people speak about matters of the heart, they typically speak about things central to their being or something significant to their self-interest. Jesus asks that we align with His heart and with things He values, because we're supposed to be dead to sin. I'm trying to think of a scripture that just escaped me. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart or the mind of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can know it. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. He will show you if you have a humble attitude and seek His face and honestly come before Him in humility, saying, God, what's in me? What's going on in my heart? And help me realign myself with what you love and value. The heart or the mind of man controls every aspect of how we choose to act. It's a choice you make. What my heart treasures motivates or steers me to act in favor of what I value. The things we treasure are on display through the actions we take. The heart says, I value this, but not that. Through our actions, other people see what we value. That's how I know that over time I can read your mind. I can read your mind. I can't read your right now thoughts, but I can see how you live your life. I know what's on display in front of me. I'm not trying to be anybody's judge, but I do have eyes in my head. Imagine that. We devalue the things God values when we allow our hearts to become hardened toward them. Hardening of the heart is a choice we make. Hebrews 3:8, the writer of Hebrews says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It's a choice you make. He's saying, harden not your heart. In other words, you have a choice. You cannot harden your heart. Hard hearts are allowed to develop when we place our own desires or will above the will of God. Certainly a casualness or ho-hum attitude toward the things of God would be an indicator that not everything is well in our hearts. Hebrews 13:12-13. I think this is Paul, but that's my own opinion. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God, But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes sin sneaks up on you with a big club, and it's like a caveman, you know. He whaps you with that club, and it's like you lose your senses for a while. But wait a minute. I have a relationship with God. I value truth. I value spiritual growth. I value what? Right relationship. I value what? Come on. Somebody. Nolan, you know. Evangelism. Some of us have lost track of what God values. And I'm not trying to be your judge. The Lord knows I have enough issues with my own self to not worry about your toothpick while I'm trying to get the log out of my own eye. Some of us need to quit trying to be like the world. Things in the world are coming to a head. Prophetically, Brother Buster was just here. He made reference to this, the fall of this year. And if you interview your pastor, I think that you'll find that Pastor Grant is pretty much in agreement that things are going to start happening this fall. Look at the turmoil around you. Look at the election and the division in our nation. Look at how divided not only the nation is, but the world is this way. And turmoil everywhere. It's not just in America, not just because of an election, not because of political parties. It's everything. The devil is very active right now. We need to pray what Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I found that one day. Sometimes my wife is a very compassionate person. She manifests all kinds of love to people, and it's like, Lord, help me. I want some of that, but I can't deny myself either, I guess. But I'm not hard, but I know where my gifts are. But she has a very, very great heart of compassion. We have a compassion-based ministry that many of you are part of. And it's good for all of us to bring up everybody's name, as many people as we know of are hurting in their bodies. It's just the right thing to do. Each of us have to have right relationship with God, and it begins with the acknowledgement of our need for him. I need you, oh God. Help me. I'm being open with you tonight. I don't have a compassionate heart. I told this story before, but when Paul preached all night and the guy fell out of the window, she'd have run over with bandages and gauze and tape, and I'd have watched to see how high he bounced. It's just the way I am. I can't help that. But I am praying about it. Lord, help me. Direct my heart into the love of God. Because I need that. That just jumped out of the page to me one day. And when that happens to you, you should write it down. Capture that. Because the Lord's trying to speak to your heart. Each of us is different, yet we're all the same. We all have our difficulties in the flesh, and don't tell me you don't. We each wrestle with the difficulties of life. The beauty of it is that God knows and cares. And sometimes he doesn't care. He knows who we are. He knows that we have problems with the flesh. And nobody's here to condemn anybody else. God knows us as individuals. He knows what I'm made of. He knows what my wife's made of. And the gifts that we have. He knows that we're each in a different stage of growth. He knows what it's like to wrestle down the flesh. God's will is that we become Christ-like, that we learn to value and love what he loves and values. I refer to this scripture a lot, Psalm 119, 109. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. It's up to me. There's no magic wand. God won't make it happen for me. I have to go for it. I have to go get it. I have to apprehend it. So it's up to me to make my heart right with God. It's about repentance, if the musicians would come. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How much would you sell one of your eyes? Anybody here want to sell an eye? I don't have it, but I'll try to come up with however many millions you want for one of your eyes. Would you be willing to do that? How much more valuable is your soul than one eye? Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. In relative terms, it has no worth. If you've been born again of the water and the Spirit, awesome. Keep learning, keep growing. If these things I'm talking about are new to you, it's time to get with it and get them buried in your heart and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The question is, what do you treasure? And it boils down to two options. Either we value what God values or we value what the Word offers. Where's your treasure? I'm not your judge, but you should ponder these things. You should think about these things because it's important. Eternity is just around the corner. And nobody knows if they'll even make it home tonight, to be honest with you. If you'd stand with me, you can find, if you need this born again experience, you can find this his hidden treasure that Jesus spoke of when we first began. The hidden treasure is the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and how you identify with it. We identify with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, through the new birth. And Peter explained it very concisely on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. In repentance, you die. Water baptism, there's a tank of water back here. Ready to go. Robes for people to dress in, towels to wipe your wet hair with, and all that other stuff. And God wants to fill you with his Spirit. It's a promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you need this, make your way to the front. The things our hearts value are on full display. You're not fooling anybody. You're certainly not fooling God when you try to be one thing at church and be something else elsewhere. And you people that post on Facebook, where's your head? You say, I'm holy, but you don't act that way when you're out there someplace on vacation or whatever. You post all those pictures. It's like, you think we can't see that? What's your attitude about or toward God or the things of God? Jesus paid a tremendous price for our souls. He did it for us because there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with a just God. He made a way for us to get out of this mess. And all we got to do is switch our hearts from being lined up with that out there to being lined up with him up there. For what it says in this Word of God, this is where you find your value system, not out there. They have nothing. I've been out there. I saw that. I was part of that. And it's like, you can keep it. God wants to come alongside and help you align with him. The question is, what do you treasure? He did it because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. If we want to know the true state of our hearts, Scripture gives us a lot of ways to measure ourselves. All you got to do is start looking in the pages of the Scripture and the Lord will speak to you and say, is this you? Or is this how you want to be? Or here's how you can be. So I know from personal experience, when you start changing things, when the devil gets a rut in your head and you stay in that rut, When you decide to come out of that rut or try to climb out of that pit, guess what? You're going to be tested. You can expect that the devil's going to have a test waiting for you on your weakest point of commitment. I know what's going to happen tomorrow for me. Look out, dear. I'll try to stay out of the way. Okay, anyway, if you have need for the Holy Ghost, come up here and somebody will pray for you. If you're sick in your body, We believe that God heals. He promised. He's our healer. We sung a song about that tonight. He's our healer. Make your way to the front. Pray for one another. The Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Call people's names before the Lord our God that you know are sick and having a problem. In Jesus' name, make your way up here.
Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing.
Parents, come and lay hands on your kids. One another. Father, you're so awesome and good. Help us, oh God. We need you, oh God. Help us line up with what you value and love what you value. Thank you, Jesus. God, minister your anointing on this people, God. Let there be healing, victory, and grace, faith, forward moving, oh God. Help us fall forward, oh God. Help us, because you know we're going to make mistakes, oh God. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus. Amen. I have notes up here that I was trying to take. There's just so much information that was being given out. And one of the things that I've circled probably three or four times, because he said the word over and over and over again. But he said this statement. He said, direct my heart to the love of God. And really, that's where it all starts. Amen. Paul writes, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, and no matter what I do, he says, I'm bankrupt without love. Amen. Thank you for this message, Brother Glenn. It's a fantastic opportunity. Let it start tonight. Amen. There was a lot of stuff, but God, lead me, amen, into your love. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Take some time this week. Call someone you love. Tell them that you love them. Amen. Invite some people to church this weekend. Amen.